Welcome to River's Edge Church Podcast. Each week we strive to bring you biblically accurate exegetical preaching of God's Word so that you might belong, believe, and become like Christ. We hope that you will find this week's message beneficial in your walk with Christ.
All right, as y'all know, Ross and Brother Rich Johnson are in Guatemala doing some awesome work for the kingdom. Which is awesome, and I please ask you to continue praying for them. When Pastor Ross invited me to fill in for him today, invited me to preach today, I won't deny that I had some serious reservations about it. And let me explain. So most of you know me, my wife Melissa, my son Jacob, he's the loudest one in the room usually. But some of you don't know that my dad was a pastor. Yep, I'm a preacher's kid. That might explain a couple things. But my dad and I didn't exactly have the ideal father-son show-the-fruits kind of relationship. Matter of fact, it was bad. It was pretty bad. Anyway, by the time I was 15 or so, I decided I didn't want anything to do with him, his church, his religion, his God. And I decided I was going to find out all the answers to life on my own. You can imagine where that led. I won't bore you with the details. But fortunately, God had another plan for me. And he held on to me throughout all my trials and tribulations. And eventually brought me slammed down to my knees in repentance and belief in the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ crucified. And now, he's my Lord and Savior. Amen? As I grew in my walk with Christ, and by the grace of God, I was able to forgive my dad. I realized that he was just a man like me, wrestling with his own demons. And I like to believe he died a few years ago, and I like to believe that he is now in heaven, enjoying the wonders of eternity with Jesus. So I just wanted to share that with y'all. So today we're going to be in John chapter 3. We're going to start with verse 11 to 21. I'm going to go ahead and read that. This I'm used to. Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and bear witness to what we've seen, but you do not receive our testimony. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. I believe you all know the next verse. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because they have not believed in the one and only name of God's Son. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but people love darkness instead of light, because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be seen plainly that what they have done has been done in the sight of God. The ESV translation reads that his works have been carried out in God. Word of God. Please pray with me. Dear Lord, dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for this fellowship today. Thank you for the work that Pastor Ross and Brother Rich are doing in Guatemala. Thank you for the Savior that you gave us in your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, please use me today to talk through your word, to present your word in a way that will touch my brothers and sisters in the room today, Lord. open the eyes and ears and hearts of those here today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so our story in John 3 actually begins a couple verses earlier. It begins at the beginning of John chapter 3. This gentleman named Nicodemus comes to visit Jesus. You may have heard this story. He comes under the cover of night, and he's got some questions for Jesus. Can you imagine that opportunity? Play with me here. The room would be dark, right? I mean, it came at night. By the way, at that point in time, in the culture, coming at night wasn't exactly popular. It wasn't exactly proper, I should say. So Jesus could have just refused Nicodemus's request to visit, but he didn't. He welcomed him and invited him in. Can you imagine the dark room, right, just before electricity, maybe a fireplace in the corner, the crackle of the fire, smell the fire. Put yourself there, right, John? I mean, can you imagine this scenario? Jesus, we know who Jesus is. Nicodemus was a big to-do. He was a Pharisee. He was a member of the Sanhedrin. We'll talk more about him. But here are these two very prominent men sitting down, and Nicodemus has questions. Jesus quickly confronts Nicodemus with the truth that he must be born again. And Nicodemus, he's shocked. He doesn't get it. How can one be born again? It's physically impossible. That's the point. So Jesus reprimands him by saying, basically, he says, look, you're a leader, you're a teacher of the Jews. You should already know these things. So he's politely reprimanding Nicodemus. I'd like to point out a couple things too. The verses that we read, 11 to 21 in chapter 3 of John, are red letter verses. They are, every word is a word that Jesus spoke. Not a word in this passage was spoken by anyone else but Jesus. I think that's notable. Secondly, the word "you" in verses 11 and 12 is the Greek word that's used is a plural version of the word "you." It's not the singular "you" that we think of. So, in the South, we have a pretty cool way of explaining this. So, I'm going to go ahead and read chapters 11 and 12 in a way that I know you all understand. Truly, truly, I say to y'all, we speak of what we know and bear witness to what we have seen, but y'all do not receive our testimony. If I have told y'all earthly things and y'all do not believe, how can y'all believe if I tell y'all heavenly things? The point is that when Jesus is responding to Nicodemus, he's not just responding to him. He's responding to the rest of the Pharisees. He's responding to the rest of the Jews that just didn't get it. Remember, the early Christians were Jews that followed Christ. But there were some that didn't get it. They just didn't get it. So Jesus is responding to them. Verses 11 and 12 at the top of this passage can be considered the problem of unbelief, if you break it down. We're going to be discussing the problem of unbelief, the answer to unbelief, and the consequences of unbelief in this passage. So verses 13 to 17 offer the answer to unbelief. Jesus says things that are true things, that only someone that could have ascended to heaven and descended from heaven could have possibly known. That's what he's referring to. Let me see if I can use this cool little gadget that Ross let me use. Verse 11. Uh-oh. They're not numbered. Here you go. Can you see that? Okay, for God did not send his son into the world. Nope, that's not the right one. I heard that. Who's chuckling? I mean, come on, guys. Oh, anyway, I got this. Imagine that that's up there, right? Imagine the fireplace. Anyway. All right, so, he, and then in verse 14, Jesus refers to the Old Testament, refers to Moses lifting up the serpent so that all can see. And likewise, the Son of Man will be lifted up so that all can see. In fact, he will be lifted up on the cross so all will see. Then verse 3:16, like we all know, highlights the fact that God loves us. God so loves us that he gave his only son, all right, that whoever believes in him will be saved. I mean, that is a key verse here. This is about God's love. Finally, in verses 18 to 21, we talk about the results of unbelief. I mean, this could be doom and gloom stuff, and I'm not trying to preach that, but it's pretty dire. It's pretty serious stuff. He tells us that there are very dire consequences of those who don't believe and that reject his word. I mean, it's not a matter of having it okay when you do believe and then if you don't. If you don't, chapter 18, verse 18, excuse me, says that you stand condemned already if you don't believe. You're dead in your sins. I think I heard Pastor Ross use this analogy that we're not dying in our sins. We're dead. We're a corpse at the bottom of the sea. And when we're saved, the Holy Spirit comes down and grabs our dead body and brings us back to life. That's the reality of it. We are dead. We're a corpse in our sins before we're saved. Sorry about that. So where does our belief come from? Where does our belief come from? It comes from God. Everything we have comes from God. The breakfast we had this morning, the family that we love so much that we're together, the clothes we wear, the house over it all comes from God. Even the ability to believe the truth of the gospel is a gift from God. Everything. Jesus also talks about, actually, let me read this here, Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. For by grace you have been saved through him, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. So there you go. Jesus also talks about faith like a child. Think about that. Babies, first newborns, brand new humans, don't doubt. They believe. You give them a bottle, they believe it's safe to drink. You smile at them, they smile back. You don't mean them harm. They know that. They don't doubt. Doubting is sort of like an acquired thing when you think about it. The world pollutes us with doubt. When we are lied to, when we are cheated on, when we are deceived, I doubt now. The world, I would argue maybe that's when the world first starts seeping in and the light that we're born with starts seeping out. Some other questions that came up while I was studying this passage, we'll discuss them. But who was this Nicodemus character? We need to know. Why did he not believe? Why did he come at night? What does the Son of Man refer to? That's something that I hope you caught when I read it. What's this verdict? What does that mean? What's the difference between belief and faith? You might be asking that one. How much belief do we need to be saved? Okay, these are all important questions, but let's start with Nicodemus. He was a Pharisee, as I've already mentioned. He was a big to-do. He was a leader of the Pharisees in the Sanhedrin, actually. The Sanhedrin was, at the time of Roman authority, Roman rule at this time, the Romans allowed the Jews some self-governance, and that was what the Sanhedrin was about. It was like a lower court, okay, before you went to the high court, which, if you recall, this Sanhedrin is the one that condemned Jesus and turned him over to the high court, which was Pilate at the time, and remember what happened there. So this Nicodemus was a big deal. And why did he come at night? I would argue that he probably came at night because he was either afraid or embarrassed, or maybe a little bit of both. He had position. He was a big deal. Imagine his buddies in the Sanhedrin that wouldn't approve of him visiting this horrible guy, this blasphemer Jesus. So he had a position to uphold. So he was either afraid or ashamed or both. And I'll ask you, have you ever been in a situation where you might have been ashamed or afraid to wear your cross, to share the light that's in you? I've been there. I won't lie. I mean, there's been times when, you know, think about friendships, relationships. You know, is my friendship greater than exposing the sin in their lives? But if you love that friend, wouldn't you want them to live eternity in heaven instead of going to hell in their sins? So anyway, that's a little sidebar there I threw out. Why didn't Nicodemus believe? At this point in time, there's argument and there's scripture that says that he eventually was a believer and a follower of Christ. But at this point in time, arguably he was probably at best seeking and searching, which could have been another reason that he was visiting Jesus. But let's ask this question in another way. How could he not believe? With the evidence that he knew about, with the eyewitness accounts that he was aware of the miracles and everything that Jesus had done, how could he not believe? But see, I'm saying that as a believer, because there was a time when I would have snickered, poo-pooed. And actually, there's some verses here that bring light to that. 2 Corinthians 4:3-4, "And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ." So our fearless enemy is actively trying to blind us, if we're not blind already, or at one point we were blind. So spiritually blind. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him. Snicker, snicker. That's a joke. That's ridiculous. How can you believe such things? And he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. If you don't have the Spirit, you ain't going to get it. So you can kind of understand the unbelievers. They're in a predicament. And only God, only the Holy Spirit can chisel through that. We need to pray for our unbelieving friends. "For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." Amen. That is 1 Corinthians 1:18. Now, a little sidebar here is Jesus did a lot of miracles. Okay, Jesus healed a blind person, I think at least 8 times in the Bible. He even blinded and then brought sight back to Paul on his Damascus Road experience. So about 8 people or so were cured of blindness by Jesus. But the disciples performed miracles. The disciples healed people. The disciples did miracles. But only Jesus brought sight to the blind. I think that's interesting. Only Jesus brought sight to the blind. I think that's sort of an analogy to the fact that only Jesus can remove the blinders of unbelief. Only Jesus. What does Son of Man mean? Well, Son of Man, as Jesus referred to himself, actually was Jesus' favorite self-description. Next to that would be the light of the world, but the Son of Man was his favorite. He used it numerous times, and I believe he was referring to Daniel 7, basically claiming his messiahship and his role in the redemption of the world. I'll quickly read Daniel 7 to you, 13 and 14. "In my vision at night I looked, and there before me was one like a Son of Man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All nations and peoples of every language worshipped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed." So by calling himself the Son of Man, he's saying, that's me, guys. Come on, it's all in your script. It's all in the scripture. This is the guy, I'm the guy that Daniel's talking about there. So what's the difference between belief and unbelief? Okay. In the New Testament, belief and faith are actually used interchangeably. They're pretty much synonymous in the New Testament. Belief and faith are used over 500 times in the Bible, with only God, Jesus, and Lord being used more often. So belief's a big deal. The Greek word, I can do this. There you go. The Greek word for belief is pistio. I hope I'm pronouncing that correct, pistio. And this word is used 7 times in this scripture and 48 times in the book of John. So this word is a prominent word in this scripture that we're studying here. But let me read the description of the Greek definition of the word pistio. Not just to believe, but also to be persuaded by, to place confidence in, to trust, in a sense, reliance upon, or to commit to. That's a lot more than just, I believe you. That's a lot more. So how much belief do we need to be saved? All right, let me tell you all a story. 3 guys are boarding an airplane. Now, some of you that know me think I'm starting a joke, but I'm not. Not in this case. All right, not in this case. 3 guys are boarding an airplane. The first one is an engineer. He actually designs airplanes. He designed this particular airplane they're getting on. He knows everything about it. He also knows the pilot firsthand. They're buddies. They went to school together. And he knows the pilot to be an extremely competent pilot. So he doesn't have a worry in the world. He sits down, starts sipping his tea, buckles up, waits for the plane to take off. The second guy is a business traveler. Travels 2-3 times a week on planes. It's just another day at the office. No big deal, barely gives it a thought, comes in, sits down, buckles up, opens his magazine, and he's just waiting for the plane to take off. No worries. The third guy, however, this guy is terrified of flying. You may know some people like this. You may be one. He is terrified. He is sweating. His palms are sticky. His blood pressure is out of the roof. He's hyperventilating. I mean, this guy, he's doing everything in his power not to run down the gangway and get the heck off of this airplane. He fights it. He sits down, puts on his seatbelt, grabs the arms of the chair, waits for takeoff. Plane takes off. Okay. The question is, out of all 3 of these guys, which one had the most belief? Trick question here. They all had the same belief. They all had the same commitment in the airplane. If the plane takes off and reaches its destination, they get there. The plane crashes and burns, they go down with it. They committed to the plane. Okay, so they had the same amount of belief. When it comes to embracing the gospel message, it's not about how much belief you have. It's about how committed you are in that belief. Most of us believe without a doubt that the sun's going to rise tomorrow. Most of us also believe with confidence that we're probably going to wake up tomorrow, right? We believe that people like Alexander the Great, Julius Caesar, George Washington, we believe they were real people. They walked the earth. We've read about them in textbooks, school books. We also believe that Jesus was a real person, a human, that walked on the earth over 2,000 years ago. We believe that. But do you believe everything that Jesus said is the absolute truth? Everything. Do you believe that we must truly grasp the fact that we're doomed, dead sinners, that desperately need a Savior to save us from an eternity in hell? And that we must repent and turn from our sinful ways and desires so that our sins may be forgiven and we can be made anew in Christ. Do you believe that? Do you believe that we must be born again to receive our heavenly inheritance and eternal life? Do you believe all this with sincere, unwavering commitment? Do you bet your soul on it? Using today's vernacular, most Most of us believe that it's a good thing to exercise, sleep, you know, eat right, get enough sleep. We believe those facts. But if we're honest, we don't necessarily do all those things. We believe it, but we don't really do it. We believe a set of facts, but we're not committed to them. We're not committed to the implications of the fact. In the modern sense, we have belief, but not faith. Now, remember I said in the New Testament, it's pretty much synonymous. But in today's world, we do distinguish between belief and faith. Many people today believe a certain set of facts about God. However, if they have never committed themselves to God, if they've not trusted Him and His Word, then they do not have faith or biblical belief in Him. Biblical belief is never simply agreeing to a certain set of facts. Biblical belief is trusting and committing to the good news of the gospel, which results in a change of behavior. All right, well, I'm gonna start landing this plane. I've taken enough of your time. I'd like to ask the worship team to come on up. And as they come up, I'll mention a couple other things. It's said that the greatest distance when sharing the gospel is the 18 inches between the head and the heart. That sort of ties into this facts thing. We have it here, but we ain't got it here yet. Doesn't really do us any good here, though. One thing we can hear Jesus telling us loud and clear today is that believing faith is crucial to our salvation. Now remember, that is no merit of your own. This belief comes from God. When you believe that you're just a wretched sinner, deserving nothing more than God's wrath, when you believe that Jesus is the one and only Son of God, when you believe that Jesus was crucified on the cross as the unblemished Lamb of God to pay the penalty for your sin and rose again on the third day, and when you believe that you are in a desperate need for a Savior, and you commit to this truth, you will be saved. Then, once you're saved, you can believe with confidence that your sins have been completely forgiven. You can also believe in the blessed assurance of your salvation that is guaranteed in the Holy Spirit. And you can believe that you will have everlasting life in heaven with Him. Wow. What an incredible gift. None of us deserve it, but it's available to all. What a gift.
Thank you for listening to the River's Edge Church podcast. We want to encourage you to like and follow so that we might reach others with God's good news. You can hear more messages like this at www.theriversedge.church. Have a blessed week.